Alrighty, we're going to turn this morning to the front of the Bible and the back. Genesis chapter 2, Revelation chapter 20, to start things. Genesis 2 first, and Revelation 20. Alright, Genesis 2, 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. This is the beginning of the millennium. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Well, Lord, we come to you this morning, and again, a reason to be a grateful people. I hope that we are a grateful people. And Lord, we live in troublous times, and I know it's going to get worse. We pray that you would continue to fortify us, Father, and when the whatever trials come our way, whether they be personal or more broadly trouble to us, I pray that you might help us to respond rightly. We have certainly been spoiled, and Father, spoilage does not do much for folks' character. But it's because of your goodness to us that we've had the privilege of living like we've lived. And so we pray that you'll help us to be faithful soldiers now in training and fight the fight you've given us to fight, Lord. And if things turn south, that you'd give us the strength to do the right thing. But pray that you might open our eyes this morning to something. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to many, as many of you know, the Bible is a very long, very detailed, entangled, intermeshed, and indigestible book. It's so complex. It's so complicated, they say. These are all things they say. The thought of picking up a book that has 12 or 1,300 pages in it, and all of the the modern American, all the intricacies of it, it's just almost beyond thinking about picking it up and trying to understand it. Now, a lot of folks that believe that way, first of all, are not saved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So it would be confusing to them. Some people are just lazy. And most of us, for whatever ignorance we still possess, a lot of it's just out of laziness. The other thing is that sometimes it also is true that folks just haven't been taught the keys of the Bible. Jesus condemned the lawyers of his day, and by lawyers I mean those at law, at Moses' law, for taking away the key of knowledge. And so I talk about these keys. There are a lot of folks that haven't been taught the Bible in a way that's understandable because they haven't been taught the Bible by somebody that remotely understands it. And so for them, it would be confusing. And, you know, obviously very quick to say, no, nobody knows everything in it. I certainly would never claim to. And also, you know, I can't give a full course this morning on how better to get it, but it is digestible in various ways and by various means. I was, as you know, a lot of you too have been taught by a rather masterful Bible teacher, one of the greatest Bible teachers that ever lived, and he taught us the principles and precepts that you have to you know, find a toehold in there and build precept upon precept, and you don't just skip steps and all those things. Among the things that Doc always taught was seven baptisms and seven mysteries and, you know, seven sevens and all those things. He taught that the Bible is a cycle, and that there are precepts and layers to it. If you can get a toehold in some things, you can build on top of a precept that you understand to understand something else. But among chief of the things that he taught are revolve around numerology and how some numbers you can look for to teach you something. And seven is certainly that number. It's a number of completion, and there are so many sevens in the Bible, it's not funny. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, you read about the seventh day. The Lord created the heavens and earth that now are in 6 days and six nights. And then the seventh day he rested. You get over to Revelation chapter 20, and you find that seventh millennium, that 7,000 years is a key thing. So you go all the way from the front of the Bible to the back. And that's what I'll be teaching this morning, preaching this morning, all the way from the front to the back. But, yeah. But in Genesis 2, when I point you to something here, because I'm preaching you another seven this morning, and maybe somebody else found it, I don't know, but I'm preaching it this morning. It sums up a lot. You find in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished," and all the host of them. "The heavens and earth were finished on the sixth day, then the seventh day God rested," and ever since then we've honored a seven-day week. Right? You read in Revelation chapter 20, that eventually that 1,000 years in 20 verse 5 is finished. It's funny because I've looked up the word finish in the New Testament and it shows up 21 times. 3 times 7. It's kind of cool. But there are seven distinct and key finishes in the Bible. And if you get your head wrapped around those like you got your head wrapped around seven baptisms and seven mysteries and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the differences in some things, then you are well in advance of understanding some things the world never really will. So let me start. Let me talk to you about seven finishes here this morning, if I could, in Genesis 2:1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Okay, that's the creation. You need to know that the creation was finished, and I'm going to call it the start. So it's the start that's finished, and you'll understand that later. But I know that there are some things hidden in the folds here. I know that there was an issue in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, but suffice to say, in spite of all the other things, the gap doctrine and all those things, it's a doctrine, not a theory. In spite of all those things, the fact is the earth and the heaven that you live in now were finished in 6 days. And then the Lord rested the seventh. And so I'm talking about, first of all, a creation finish. I'm talking about the finish of the beginning, the finish of the start. It goes against everything that science teaches, that the heavens and the earth that we now live in could have possibly been created in 6 days. It's just impossible. They just can't see how it is. And all that men now believe and teach, even Christians are now, you know, inured by this thing, so that most folks would, you know, laugh at the idea of a six-day creation and then a seventh-day rest, even though that's what the Bible's really built upon. You went from, you know, the sixth and seventh day here, the day of creation here, all the way to the end of the Bible, and you have the Lord still talking about the seventh day, 7,000th year finish. That's all the way through the Bible. The book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, this book is mentioned seven times. There are seven vials, seven trumpets, seven seals, seven candlesticks, seven spirits, seven churches. As you know, there are 7 days in the week. Those 7 days represent 7,000-year days of God's history with man. There are 7 weeks before Pentecost. There are 7 months before the Feast of Tabernacles. There were 7 years in the land repeatedly, and then a release year. 7 times 7 of those are a jubilee year. There are 7 generations of the earth. There are 7 ages, and most people build their dispensationalism around 7 distinct time frames, and there are some variants. But there are 7 colors, 7 primary colors, 7 secondary colors. Then there's black, and white is the absence of color. So all you white people are absent of color. There are 7 notes on a piano, and then there are black half notes, right? But 7 notes. And on most pianos, there are 7 octaves. I wonder why that's the case. Point is that there's an awful lot to do with sevens. And so I'm preaching to you another 7 this morning, and we're going to start with creation. Everything has to have a beginning. It says there in chapter 2, verse 1, that the heaven and the earth were finished. So God created. God started this thing off, and then he finished it. Okay, everything has to have a beginning except for God. He doesn't. He always has been. Everything has to have an end unless it's going to live forever like God and like me and you. Right? But there had to be a finish to the beginning. In the beginning, God created and he finished it in 6 days. It was not a big bang. I'm with Brother Gip. I never blew up nothing that made something better after it was blown up. Nothing ever came together in my explosions. There was not a big bang. There was not any evolution. Now, there's been some, you know, talk, and there's a way of understanding it. There's no evolution across species. A cat never became a dog. A frog never became anything higher. Okay? Now, you take the 2 cats that got off the ark. Those 2 cats became all the different kinds of varieties of cats in the world. And those 2 dogs on the ark became all the different varieties of dogs in the world. My dog, this tall. Some people's dogs, this big. But that's something that some have started calling microevolution. I don't know that I like the term, but, I mean, within a species, if you want to use the term, that's the place for it. But as far as evolution across species, that's never happened. Never in the history of the world has that ever happened according to the Bible. And if it had happened, we would certainly be seeing some in-between things. But there are no in-between things. There is no spontaneous generation, which is what evolution must teach. That somewhere, sometime, things inorganic became organic and animated with a spark of life that was somehow imparted, that would be spontaneous generation. There is no such thing as spontaneous generation. There's a creator. There's a designer. There's a maker. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that God finished what he started. He started a creation. He created in 7 days, 6 days. And then he finished it. There are no billions of years. Forget the billions and billions of years. There are no billions of years in history. There is no Cenozoic. There is no Paleolithic. There is no Cambrian. There is no Precambrian. There is no Jurassic. You say, oh, I saw the movies. Those were cartoons. The idea of these ages of billions of years, that's a cartoon chart. And now they've made it into cinematography. So little kids can watch the dinosaurs and they think they're real. But they're cartoons. They're digits. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is that God finished what he began. He finished what he started. He finished the creation. There's more scientific evidence in the Bible for it happening the way that God said it happened, and with a Noahic flood in the midst, than there is for evolution. Now, you would never know it, and I know that you're going to have to believe your Bibles to even believe me, but that's the way it is. Man has been here 6,000 years. There is no billions of years in his past. He was never an ape. He never generationally walked on all fours. He never swam around in the primordial soup and then crawled out one day. He never did that. God made man in one fell swoop, and then he made woman from the man. That's just the way it is. And so I want to say that the first finish is God's start. That is his creation. God finished creation in chapter 2, verse 1, and there is no evidence that he ever created again. Okay? We know that we're new creatures in Christ, but as far as a new creation that God created down here, there is no evidence that he did that. And so you say, well, why is that important? Well, as I said again in this Sunday school this morning, think how far some people have come that think the opposite is true. You look at the crazies in this world, and so many of them got their start with evolution. That you say, what should I do? Believe in creation. And you should believe that God created in 6 days and finished it and then rested the seventh day. So that's the first finish. That's the start. Take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 here real quick. Deuteronomy 31. All right, Deuteronomy 31. And notice verse 23, Moses is passing things on down to Joshua now, because Moses is about done writing. He's going to sing his song here in a little bit, the song of Moses. Then he's going to pass off the scene. Verse 23, gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel unto the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass, verse 24, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, there's our word, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, etc., etc. But it says in verse 24 that Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. And so, first of all, you had the finish of the start, that is the finish of the creation. Now you have the finish of the Scriptures. You have Moses finishing his part of the Scriptures. I realize many Scriptures subsequently followed what Moses finished. I get that. Moses wrote the part God wanted him to write. He finished what God had him start. Then along came the chronologers. We're talking about the writers of Joshua and Judges and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. And then after that came along Job and the psalmist and the Proverbs and so on. Those guys each wrote their part and then finished. And along came the prophets. Then along came the minor prophets. They all wrote what God wanted them to write. Then they finished what they wrote. Then along comes Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and the gospel writers wrote and finished what they started. And then along comes Paul, the epistle writers, and Peter and James, and finally John, and they all finished what God had them write. And just like Moses, each of them finished what they were called to write. What they were called to write was Scripture. God closed then the canon of Scripture. And God does not inspire Scripture anymore. He is not inspiring Scripture anymore. No other Scripture was inspired that he wanted us to have but that which we have. God never lost, never mislaid a single thing. There is nothing left to be found outside the Scripture that you need to know. Everything that's left to be found is still within the Scripture that God may want you to know if you'll dig for it. I'm simply saying that He finished the Scriptures. He finished the start, the creation. He finished the Scriptures. There are no Scriptures that He mislaid. We have an inspired book. We have an inspired set of Holy Scriptures. We have a preserved set of Holy Scriptures. We have a translated, perfectly set of Holy Scriptures. You can't separate translation out. If God inspired it and then preserved it, I'm sorry it had to get to us. He promised me that I should have it. He said, don't let it depart from your eyes. So I've got it, so He had to translate it for me. And what you have is perfect. I'm convinced of it. What you have is perfect. Nobody agrees with that, hardly, except for people like us. By the way, peculiar people like us from the morning service, the weird people like us, okay? But imagine the Lord casting us. One thing when He establishes the Old Testament. It's another thing when He establishes the New Testament and He's writing, the apostles and the gospel writers are still writing, for things to be in flux a little bit because they haven't finished writing. It's not all in a book yet, and so the Lord is having to lead by different ways. But imagine Him in 2021 casting us into the latter days of the last times without a finished set of Scriptures. It's crazy. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that the Lord finished the Scriptures. A finalized, finished body of the Scriptures. A bunch of it has been fulfilled, so much of it has been fulfilled that it credits the whole book. So much of it is being fulfilled at this point. It's still a credit to the book. All that is not fulfilled yet will be fulfilled in the future, crediting the whole book. Crediting God, the God of glory, who stands outside of time, knows all things will happen that shall happen. In fact, to Him they might as well have had happened. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying He wrote us, ladies and gentlemen, a book. He wrote us Scriptures. He finished those Scriptures. The Scriptures are finished. The canon is closed. There's nothing else to be revealed but that within the Scriptures. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying He finished. What He gave you is right. What He gave you is plain enough. What He gave you is perfect. What He gave you is pure. And one of the things that He says is that we walk by faith and not by sight, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're called to live by that book. You say, boy, I would just love to see something supernatural happen. You're called to live by that book. Okay, God finished the start, the creation, the 6 days. God finished the Scriptures. Now this gets more personal. Look in Daniel chapter 5. We have 2 finishes so far. There are 7. All of the finishes in the Bible fit within these categories. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, and Daniel is dealing with Belshazzar at this point, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar is one of the original party animals. And he's having his party interrupted right now by some spooky stuff being written on a wall that he can't interpret. And so he calls in Daniel to interpret the writing. And verse 25, this is the meaning that was written, the writing that was written rather, many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, says Daniel. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Well, important thing, verse 26. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Okay? Now, you know what that is? That's the sinner's finish. Because at this point, Belshazzar was finished. Okay? You have the finish of the start, that is the creation. You have the finish of the Scriptures. Then you have the sinner's finish, the finish of the sinner. A lot of Bible is left after Belshazzar dies. A lot of Bible was written before Belshazzar died. But anybody that's ever lived out however long the Lord has given each generation to live, if they don't settle things with God, one thing's for sure, they're all going to die. And when if they don't get that thing settled, they are finished. Their goose is cooked. There comes a day that all of us finish. All the generations before us, all the men that have ever gone before us, at least in this mortal life, that are not alive today, finished. They were all sinners, and they all came to their finish. And by the way, so you will finish yourself one day. One day, Lord will say, okay, you're done. That can be a very friendly tone for some. That can be a very ominous tone for others. Just a bare, mere shadow of the awfulness to come. But Belshazzar, you're finished. That's a sinner's finish. Now, you know what James says? It says that, let me go ahead and read it to you. I can't get it started. I'm going to read you James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I'm going to read you verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The problem with a man that's finished is that the sin is finished with him. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's where Belshazzar is. He's dead. It's where Pilate is. He's dead. For that matter, you know, that's where all men are that preceded us that aren't alive today. That's where they are. They're dead. You know why? Because sin finished them. Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that sin will finish everybody. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad for the last part. But in Adam, all die. So in Christ, you'll all be made alive. I'm glad for the last part. But in Adam, all die. You die. Men die. Because sin gets in them. And sin finishes them. Says in Hebrews 9, is appointed unto men once to die. There's no exceptions. After this, the judgment. We understand there's a rapture coming and all that, but men after the natural course, good men, bad men, saved men for that matter, lost men, unless they get raptured, they all die. You know why? Because of sin that dwells in their members. That sin finishes them. So we're talking here about the sinner's finish. You die, the best man here dies due to sin. It may be because of sins that you committed. Okay? Now let's be truthful about it. Sometimes men kill themselves. I'm not talking about suicide. I'm talking about they live in such a way that their sins eventually kill them. Now, theoretically, have somebody born on a desert isle that somehow raises himself and comes to adulthood and all those things, is never exposed to cell phones and TVs and the world and all those sort of things. He just lives by himself out there eating whatever you eat on a desert isle and drinking whatever, and there's no influences. You know what the problem is with that guy? He still has a sin nature. And even if he doesn't sin after the manner of normal flesh, and this is all hypothetical, he still dies. Because he was born with a sin nature. Sin's a killer. And so the sinner's finish is that the sin eventually kills him. Now, the great unanswered question, the great philosophical question that the world needs to ask is, how can I keep from dying? And the fact of the matter is that you die because of sin that dwells in your nature. And so the next obvious question is, how can I cleanse myself from my sins? Because it's sin that finishes the sinner. And all sinners come to an end. All sinners come to a finish. And you need an answer before you're finished, right? Otherwise, you are finished. And a lost guy dies and goes to hell. a guy with his sins not purged dies and goes straight to hell. Okay, that's, we got three finishes so far. We have the finish of the start, that is the creation, the finish of the scriptures, the sinner's finish, then you have the Savior's finish. Let me take you to Hebrews 4. Go with me in the Bible here for a minute. A few places I want to show you, because if there's an abundance of scripture, it's in this one. I want to make sure the Lord wants to make sure that you know what Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ was a finisher. Look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. There are some things that are laid out in plan before the foundation of the world. Look in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ was a finisher. If there's a finish you need to know about, it's the center finish. It's our Savior's finish. It's Jesus Christ's finish. He finished it. Look in John chapter 4. Look in John 4. John chapter 4, and go down, if you will, to verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me and the Father that the Father hath sent me. Look in chapter 17, verse 4, John. John 17 and verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. He's praying to his Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. There was only one thing left for him to do. Look in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Jesus is now hung on a cross for 6 hours. And it says in verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ finished. The God finished the start. He finished the creation. The scriptures are finished. A sinner is finished when sin is done with him. And I want to say the Savior finished. Jesus Christ finished it. Excuse me. The deal is that God is holy. And sin has always been the problem with God. Every problem in the Lord's sight is in the shadow of and is minuscule beside sin. If you were to take somebody and pull them aside, somebody that was knowledgeable, if you asked me, for instance, what little I know, and said, Brother Stevens, what's the matter with America? Well, boy, there's a jillion ways to approach that, and there's all kinds of stuff we'd have to talk about, you know. I mean, you might be able to sum up one thing or two, but, I mean, you got leadership, you have foreign affairs, you have, you have the border, you have financial issues. There's a ton of stuff. I wouldn't even know where to start, right? But if you ask the Lord, so what's the problem in the world? It's easy peasy. The problem is sin. The problem is sin, and here's the Lord. He knows the problem is sin, and that's what's wrong with man. That's what's wrong with the world. It's the easiest answer in the world. But God has a problem. God is a holy God. He wants his creation reconciled with him, and so he does the best he can. I mean, the first plan, the first thing anyway that we see, he knew what was happening, was the law. So the Lord set up this intricate system of law whereby men brought when they transgressed, and at certain times of the year, for holy days and Sabbaths and so on, they brought animals in that shed the blood so that there could be remission of sins. And where men transgressed, those animals died, and God accepted it as being okay. The problem is, it wasn't really okay. It was a Band-Aid. And furthermore, man never kept it anyway. Did you know that Israel, as far as I can, they never one day in their lives kept a Jubilee? I find nowhere in the Bible that anybody in Israel kept the Jubilee. I don't find one single occasion that the Jubilee was kept. Well, man, what a great thing to keep. Roll everything back, forgive all debt, and start over from scratch. What a great thing. Boy, wouldn't we like to do that in America, in the American financial system? But can't do it, and they never did it. You say, what was the problem? Well, the problem is that man was a sinner, and that law didn't impute life, and it didn't impute true righteousness. God just allowed the Band-Aid to keep the wound from bleeding out and killing everybody. God had a problem. The Lord had a real problem because he was a holy God. And how does a holy God reconcile an unholy creation, unholy men, if he just forgets it, forgives them? Then he's not a just judge. He defies his holiness. Somehow, the sin has to be paid for, or God won't be just. You want to see a cool verse just real quick? I know that you're turning some, but look in Romans chapter 3. You want to see a cool verse here? Romans chapter 3 real quick. I like this verse. I like thinking about this verse. Because the liberals think that God just forgives and, you know, la-di-da, done deal. You know, just erase the blackboard. It's all done. Well, it's not like that. Look in Romans chapter 3 and notice verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that's Jesus Christ. Your sin needs a propitiation. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. God has to declare your sins gone, covered, justified, paid for, redeemed. To declare, verse 26, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. Now, that's the phrase I'm looking for, that he might be just. How does a holy God justly do away with the sin of the sinners who have sinned against the holy God? How does he forgive a sinner and just do away with his sins and say, I don't worry about it anymore? That's not just, because the sin has to be paid for. So the Lord had a problem. Now, I say the Lord had a problem. It's not like he didn't have the answer. I'm saying that to us, it looks like a problem, a puzzle that can't be solved, right? God's answer? He sent his Son, God manifest in the flesh, to die for our sins. And instead of letting a man father the child, God fathered the child. And so when the child was born and grew up, he didn't have man's blood in him. He had God's blood in him. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. That's kind of a cool deal. And I say that the Savior finished it. It's the Savior's finish. He finished sin in that way. Jesus Christ finished the work. He finished the redemptive, substitutionary, atoning work that man needed to even be able to approach to God. Even the Old Testament saints who were saved had to stay in Abraham's bosom down near hell before Jesus Christ came and paid for their sins, before they could be released to go to heaven. See what I'm saying? It's the Scripture's finish. It's the start's finish. The creation had to be finished. It's the sinner's finish. It's the Savior's finish. Well, there's something else that you need to see. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now that it's possible for men to be saved, then there's another finish we have to consider. And you and me, most of us here, we need to consider this well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul. I doubt you know anybody or would claim that anybody is a better Christian than Paul. Who would be more saintly than Paul? And Paul said this in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now he said this earlier, Acts chapter 20. verse 24. Acts chapter 20, and notice down in verse 24, "But none of these things move me," he says, "neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." But he said, I want to finish my course twice. The saints finish. And for somebody that's saved, what you ought to be focused on is finishing your course. I'm not just saying finish your life. I'm not just saying, you know, finish working and then retire and retire to the cabin and then finish it up that way. I'm not saying go retire somewhere and wait to die and catch fish along the way. I'm saying you ought to be concentrating on finishing your course. Because it's not just enough. I mean, it's not just enough to just die and go to heaven. I would like to finish my course with joy that I might have something to offer him when I get there. You ought to be focused on finishing your course. Okay, so you have the finish of the start, that is the finish of the creation. You have the finish of the scriptures, the finish, the sinner's finish, the Savior's finish, the saints' finish, and then there's something we have left that we didn't tie up yet. Sure, sin's finished. Because when I got saved, my soul was saved and my spirit was reborn. I have a standing before God. I mean, I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. I have the perfect righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. But sin is still a little bit of a problem, because there's two-thirds of me that have been delivered from it, but there's a third of me that still has a problem. Sin still dwells in these mortal members, this body. "And the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now," until the redemption of this purchased possession. Sin is not on my soul, and my spirit is not going to die. But sin still dwells in this body. And so we need to look at sin's finish. I mean, if I die this afternoon, I'm going to beat y'all to heaven. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And once I leave the body, the whole cotton picking thing's together, and sin is not a problem. Because it's gone from the soul already, gone from the spirit already, and once I get rid of it in this body, I'm good, and so are you. And so we still got to deal with sin's finish, because sin in a lost guy, still he dies and still goes to hell. Sin in a saved guy, well, we can still die, even though spiritually we go to heaven. So there has to be a day, somewhere, sometime, where sin finally, I mean, already has two legs in the grave, is just about to tumble over the rest of him. But there's still one part that still has a sin problem. Take your Bibles, and I know that you theologians know all this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And boy, will that be a change. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The dead that are in the ground already, that are saved, they will, you know, have to get up out of the ground. They'll be raised incorruptible. Us, it's just a change. What a change it'll be. Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law." I know the word finish isn't in here, but you're looking here in this passage, at the finish of sin, as far as a saved guy is concerned. I mean, it's not just gone from his soul. It's not just not going to affect his spirit. I mean, when it gets to this point, it's gone altogether. It is, sin is finished for that guy. He's now incorruptible. He's now unpollutable. He is now immortal. And sin never troubles him again. There's another passage. I know that you know it. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is sin's finish. For a Christian, it's sin's finish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. A bunch of us are going to still be alive. I hope I am. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the sin, brethren, is gone. I know the word finish isn't in the passage, but the sin is not just gone spiritually. The sin is gone. I'm talking gone. Look at one more along this line. Revelation 21. And eventually, it's gone altogether. Eventually, it's totally and completely eradicated. You know, they're trying to eradicate COVID. They're pretending to try to eradicate something they've never had a success eradicating ever before. COVID is an off branch of the common cold. Everybody knows nobody cures the common cold. Except now we're being convinced that we can cure COVID. One day, if we just mask up for 100 days, it'll be gone. It's never going to be gone because they're not going to let it die. Amen. Okay? But one day, sin will truly be gone. Look in Revelation chapter 21. And notice down in verse 4. Well, let's start with verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Things were made totally over. This is after the millennium. This is after the seventh day. In fact, this is the eighth day, the new beginning. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Well, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. If there's no more death, then there's no more sin for these that it's talking about. There's no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You're looking here at sin's finish. One of the Lord's things that the Lord has yet to accomplish in its entirety is to finish off sin. And the day's coming. You've seen the finish of the start, creation. You've seen the finish of the Scriptures, the sinner's finish, the Savior's finish, the saint's finish, sin's finish, and then Revelation chapter 10. You're almost done. Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to finish seven things. Now, the book of Revelation reveals to you, just like the Gospels revealed the four first comings of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation reveals to you the four different narratives of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of them. Chapter 10, and notice down in verse 7. But in the days of this voice, these are angels sounding. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, notice 7, right? When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God is to be finished, should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God shall be finished. God's a mystery, isn't he? I mean, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but God's a mystery. He's a mystery because he's immortal, invisible, the only wise God. How can a God with such power be invisible? How can he who knows everything and does everything, and how can he be invisible? But he is. He's a mystery. Now, the day came that God was manifest in the flesh. And the mystery is that men, for a brief time, just a small clatch of men, we don't get to, just a small grouping of men for just a brief period of time got to see God in the face. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So for a little while you could see him. And then he died and was buried and resurrected and ascended back to heaven, and now we don't see him anymore. And only as many as received him, to get them gave he power to become the sons of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. Because I'm godly by imputation. I've been made a son of God. Don't I look like it? It's mysterious. Now are we the sons of God, only it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Right? There's this revelation coming and all those things. The point is, it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to be to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God finished. Look at another verse that applies to this. Chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. That's what it's been talking about. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. You know what that day is? That day is the second coming of Christ, when Christ takes the throne from the Antichrist and the other wicked men and rules and reigns on this earth as a man you can see, as the God man, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says in that day, the mystery of God is finished. You know what that is? That's a secret. The secret's finished. Look back in Daniel. This is the last time you'll turn, okay? Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Notice what it says in verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that's God, that it shall be for a time, 1 year, times 2 years, and a half, that's 3.5 years, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Long and short, tribulation comes to an end. Jesus Christ is revealed. God manifest in the flesh. God the Savior comes and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that part is the mystery of God is finished. The secret. Okay? He finished the start. You have the Scriptures finished. The sinners finish. The Savior's finish. The saints finish. Sins finish. And the secrets finish. They didn't all cleanly end with S's, start with S's, so I had to do a little maneuvering there. But you have seven finishes. You went from the beginning of the Bible to the back. If you didn't know those things, you're better off for it. Go do something with it, amen? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you got to figure out how to get rid of that sin. And it's already been figured out. All you got to do is ask. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I ask that you'll please bless as we are dismissed.